Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Titus in chapter number 2. And as a pastor, there is always all kinds of things on your heart. You know, like last week we preached about the need for, or the blessings of group prayer, or the need for group prayer, and just thinking about praying for people that are having situations in their lives. And we know now that, I guess we know now that the doors have closed right on Continental Conveyor. And you know, there's that on your mind. And Brother Jim brought a good devotion this morning about the providence of God and all of that stuff going on, what's going on over in Paris, you know, with us, all of the tragedies that's going on around the world and the terrorism and all that. There's all kinds of things on your mind as a pastor, things that you want to talk about and things that you know that people need to hear. The one thing that is the most important for us always to keep in our minds is that the Word of God is true. No matter what else may happen in this world, the Word of God is true, and we can believe and we can trust in the Word of God. And we know that that many people today, they don't really follow that path. They don't understand the importance of the Word of God and how valuable the Word of God is. And we as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, let it always be the principle of your life that you're living your life according to the Word of God because you love Jesus Christ. Today we're going to talk about a subject, and remember, we're talking about things that we need to keep established in a church as we're moving forward. Things that are important. Things that maybe in our society are slipping, that people don't pay attention to maybe like they did in the past, and things that are important, very valuable as the church is moving forward to keep in her mind. And today we're going to talk about the need for moral purity. You know, as I work with young people today and I'm out and about and rub elbows with teenagers almost every day, I come to the realization that they have no concept of moral purity or the need for it or the value of it. What is so important about moral purity and why should we maintain that? And today, that's what I'm going to talk about. And it is so important as a church to understand that we are called to be morally pure. That we can't live in sin as the children of God and expect to be successful Christians. That He, and we're going to find out in our text, He has redeemed us from all iniquity. God didn't save us to remain in our sin. He saved us from our sin. And He expects us to live a holy, separated life. A life that is following after Him. So today we're going to set in order the need for moral purity. Titus chapter number 2, begin reading in verse number 11. For the grace of God that appeareth, or the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to You today, we're just coming to You with hearts full. God, we ask You to have Your Holy Spirit come into our midst and open our hearts that we may receive Your truth. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will convict those that need conviction, and God, it will encourage those who need encouragement. And Lord, help us to all understand how we are building our lives upon Your Word and the great value of doing so. God, guide my words and help me to preach Your Word today. We just thank You for this awesome opportunity we have to come together today and worship You in spirit and in truth, to sing praises to Your name, to give because You have given to us, to pray to You because we know You are the great God and the Lord our Savior, and worshiping You through the preaching of Your Word. God, what a privilege and an honor that is. So I pray that today as we honor You, that God, that You will meet with us, that if we walk out those doors, we'll say that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord today. Just thank You for the blessings that You give us so bountifully. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we understand from this text this morning that this tells us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And it teaches us something. Now, if you go back a few weeks, you'll remember we've preached a couple of messages about grace. We've preached how salvation is by grace. We've preached about the grace that produces good works in us. And now we understand that the grace of God teaches us something. When we understand that we're saved by grace, we're saved not because we've merited salvation, but because God chose to grant unto us salvation. He chose us to call us out of the lost world and to draw us into His fold and to call us the sons of God. When we understand that, what grace has done, it teaches us something. And first of all, it teaches us to deny ungodliness. It teaches us to deny worldly lust. It teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. And it teaches us to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. These are things that the grace of God teaches us. In other words, because God has given you grace, here's some things that should be in your life. You should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You shouldn't let ungodliness and worldly lust gain control in your life. You need to live as a righteous person, a godly person, because God has saved you by His glorious grace. And you look for that blessed hope. This is one thing about being a child of God. We have a blessed hope. And the blessed hope is the hope that this world is not our home. This world is the place that we enjoy the blessings of God, but this is not our final resting place. This is not where it's all going to end. That blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, that hope that we have that we're going to live with Him in heaven forever, where we won't have to worry about lost jobs anymore, where we won't have to worry about terrorist attacks, where we won't have to worry about homes burning down, where we won't have to worry about sickness. All of those things that trouble us here, we won't have to worry about them there. We'll be living in the presence of Jesus and having that hope in us that should cause us to want to live for Him. I mean, He gave His best for us. It should cause us to want to live for Him. Understand, it says, who gave Himself for us. So understand this. God gave His only begotten Son so that you might live. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave His only Son, and His Son came and laid His life down freely. Remember, Jesus said this about Himself, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down freely of myself that I may take it again. Jesus Christ voluntarily and went to the cross so that you might live. He gave Himself for you. Well, what a glorious truth that is, that God has chosen to do that for us. So He gave Himself for us. But why did He give Himself? What should that accomplish in us? To redeem us from all iniquity. He gave Himself on the cross. He came and He lived the perfect life. And He went to the cross of Calvary and He died so that He could save you from your sin. You see, sin is a great problem in our world, if you didn't recognize that or not. All of the evil and all the wickedness that we are facing in this world, that's a result of sin. All of the death and the dying that we see in this world, that's because of sin. All of the terrorism and all the tragedies and all of the difficulties that we face in this life, It's all because of sin. Jesus Christ came to redeem us from the curse, to give us a blessed hope. He came to redeem us for iniquity. He doesn't want you to live in sin anymore. He saved you so you wouldn't have to live like the world lives. You wouldn't have to live in a world dominated by the flesh. I mean, you're living in the world, but your life won't be dominated by the flesh. Your life won't be dominated by the fleshly lusts and the desires that this world has. He has redeemed you from that, and He's given you a new hope and a new life so that you're no longer dominated by the flesh. He redeemed you from iniquity. He gave Himself to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, or a special possession for Himself. This is My people, which are called by My name. They're My people, you see. You see, you've gone from being a person of the world, a person who is lost and without a hope in this world, to a child of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. A people is a people of God. You see, He purified Himself a peculiar people, and He has redeemed us. He gave Himself so that we would be pure and zealous of good works. In other words, Him giving Himself for us accomplishes something in our lives. He doesn't just save us and then just say, okay, I saved you, now go do the best you can. No, He works in us both the will and the do of His good pleasure to accomplish something. And the thing that I want to really focus on more than anything is that He has redeemed us from iniquity, because we don't really understand that. People don't understand that. People don't understand that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sin. You're not supposed to live any longer therein. The word iniquity there is the Greek word anomia, which is lawlessness. It is the alpha privative of nomos, which is law. Okay? The alpha privative means that if you put an A in the front of a word, that it makes it a negative. Okay? And so nomia is the word law. You put A in front of it, it's anomia, which means without law or lawlessness. Some examples of that in the English language would be amoral. You know, a fish is amoral. It doesn't have any morals. Neither good nor bad. It's amoral. Agnostic would be someone who doesn't... Agnostic is one who believes in the existence of God, and an agnostic is one that doesn't believe in the existence of God, or doesn't believe whether you can know that there is a God. And atypical, right? We understand what atypical is. It's something that is not typical. So the A in front of that is a negative. It is the alpha privative. And so it allows us to understand that that word means lawlessness. It's used in the New Testament as being lawless, or it's as a word to describe wickedness. So Jesus gave Himself to redeem you from wickedness. Redemption is from lawlessness. He has redeemed you so that you would no longer be immoral, so that you would no longer be dominated by the flesh. You see, the life that we live by nature is the life that is dominated by the flesh and by fleshly desires and by fleshly goals. And He has redeemed us from that lawlessness, that life that is dominated by the flesh, that life that is in rebellion against God. He has redeemed us from that, and He has given us a new heart and a new life, where we now new creatures in Christ Jesus, where we are no longer lawless, but now we desire to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. We submit ourselves unto Him. So He has redeemed us from all lawlessness. Now, let's think about this in regards to moral purity. God gives us His desire. If you go back to the book of Genesis in chapter number 20, again, our focal point today is to think about God has called us from moral purity. He has saved us from immorality and wants us to live morally pure. Okay? That's His desire for us. So, what's God's desire for marriage? Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 20. And it says this, And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found for him an helpmeet. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto him. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. Adam needed a helpmeet. Adam needed a companion. Every beast of the field had a companion, but Adam did not. And so God made woman to be the companion of Adam, the help that is suitable for him. That's what helpmeet means. And God designed this relationship where a man would leave his father and mother and would cleave unto his wife, and they would be one flesh. And God's desire for the relationship between man and woman would be one man and one woman joined together in a relationship, and that would be the pure relationship of God's design. Now man has taken that and has deviated from that, right, in many ways. And we're not going to talk about all the ways in which man have deviated from that. But here's God's desire. One man and one woman forever. Now, let's look in the book of Proverbs. And the Bible has a lot to say about the relationship between a husband and wife, by the way. A lot to say about the marriage bed and the relationship between a husband and wife. But here in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 5, we're going to continue to look at God's design or God's desire for a relationship. In Proverbs 5 and verse 18, it says, Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Here's what God says. Be satisfied with the wife of thy youth. Right? Have only your wife. That's God's desire. And let her be your desire. And let her be your fulfillment. That's God's design. And he says, when you go after a strange woman, when you go after a stranger, he says, that's when wickedness takes itself and takes a hold of you and sin, and you die without instruction. That when you deviate from God's plan, it brings forth death. So let's remember God's design is one man and one woman, and for our desire to be only unto them. That's God's design for moral purity. Anything outside of that one man and that one woman for a lifetime is sin in the eyes of God. And we'll discuss that in just a little bit. So again, we're talking about that God has redeemed us from all iniquity. And if you look out in our world today, one of the greatest problems we have is sexual immorality. It causes many problems in our society. And if young people don't understand what God has said and God's desire for you to walk according to His plan, then you're going to follow the world's desires. Understand this, the world's desires are driven by the flesh. Inside the world's desires are selfishness. It's not about that person loving you. It's about what you can give to them to make them feel better about themselves. The world knows nothing about love. And we're going to talk about why that is so important. The reason that this relationship is so important and why God protects this relationship between a husband and wife is because that's the relationship that God has used to show His love for us. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But what this world understands of lust is not love, because when someone has fleshly desires, it's all about how they can get you to satisfy them. It's not about how they can love you and benefit you, and how they can uphold you and lift you up, and how they can satisfy you or meet your needs. It's about all how you can meet their needs. And it's all driven by the flesh. Now, before we go any farther, let's talk about this. Let's talk about the Bible and what it says. Remember this, that God's design for sexual purity is one man and one woman forever. Anything outside of that is sin in the eyes of God. There are lists of sin in the Bible. There are lists of things that... Well, let's just go to the first one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 9. There are lists of evil in the New Testament. Fornication, there are 7, I think, such lists. Fornication is mentioned in 5 of those. The Greek word for fornication is the Greek word porneia. Does that kind of put you in thought of anything? Where we would get the English word pornography is driven by the Greek root word porneia, which is evil, which is any, it's illicit sex outside the bonds of matrimony. And in the list of evil that are given, 7 of them in the New Testament, porneia is listed 5 times. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. There's that word, porneia, which is fornication, which is any relationship outside of marriage. Outside of what God ordained, see? There it is listed. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verses number 9 and 10. Notice, if you're involved in this, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, this list says. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. If you are involved in sexual relationships outside the bonds of marriage, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, it says. You see, this is a serious thing in the eyes of God, because you're going away from God's design and God's plan. Galatians in chapter number 5, verses 19 through 22. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And you can read the rest of the list. Ephesians 5 talks about it. Colossians 3, 5. We want to understand, the Bible tells us that Jesus gave Himself to redeem us from all iniquity. He saved you so that you will not live in fornication. You understand that? And now we have to address the not only just the act, but also we need to get into pornography. Hey, listen, He redeemed you so you wouldn't watch that. Let's even get into that which you read. You know, some of this stuff that you read that produces that, that talks about that, He redeemed you so you wouldn't be involved in that stuff. He redeemed you not to live in those things. God redeemed you so that you would live a pure life. Sexual immorality is a one form of iniquity from which you have been redeemed. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 18. Here is God's desire for you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 18 says, just the first two words, flee fornication. What does it mean to flee fornication? That means run away from, right? Get out of there right now. If you think that it's going to, if you see a place that you think might cause you to commit fornication, get out of there. If there's something about your relationship that you think is going to produce fornication, get out of there. Run away from it. Don't live in the middle of it. Flee it. Why? Here's why. Read the rest of the verse. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. When you commit fornication, you are sinning against your own body. Flee fornication. Run away from it. Don't allow yourself to come to that position to where you will be tempted. Run away from it, because that desire is so strong. It's a natural desire that God has put inside man that is good. The desire that a man has for his wife is a good desire. God, it's a God-given desire. It's what God has designed for man to populate the earth. It's a good desire. But when you take it outside of God's design, it is no longer good. It is sin, and it is very damaging to you. So don't allow yourself to come into that place where you will be involved in those type of sins. So we want to understand what God's desire is. But we want to also understand that He has redeemed us from all iniquity. We want to remember this, that redemption produces in us purity. Now I'm going to get to why this is so important for us as believers. There are some practical reasons, but there's a spiritual reason also why purity or sexual purity is so important for us to practice today. In the Old Testament, God gave the laws, right? He gave, in the book of Leviticus, there was all types of laws there. In particular, you were not supposed to sow two types of seed in the same field. And you were not supposed to wear a garment that had two different types of clothing, woolen and linen together. You were not supposed to wear those two things together. In doing a little bit of study, what I found out was, because of the goddess of fertility, that was one of the reasons, the worship of the goddess of fertility in the pagan world, one of the things that they did was sow two times the seed in the same field or in the same row. And when God said not to do that, He was making a separation between the pagans and God's people. And when He told them not to wear the two types of clothing together, God was making a separation between the pagan people and God's people. The way that they sowed their fields and the clothes that they wore, there was a separation. And all of the Old Testament laws was for that reason. God gave the Old Testament laws so the children of Israel would be noticed to be different than the peoples of the world. The people of God would be recognized. Now in our world today, how are we as God's people going to be recognized as separate from the world? Well, here's a huge way. Do we live in a society that is driven by the sex business? I mean, don't they sell Jell-O and pudding and all the other things? What do they use to sell that? What type of images? Do they talk about the product and what the product's made of a lot of times and how good it is? Or do they use a young lady? Let's talk about Hardee's, or not Hardee's, Hardee's when it goes out west? Carl Jr., right? Carl Jr.'s is selling hamburgers. But what do they use to sell hamburgers? They use young ladies who are scantily clad to sell their hamburgers, right? Why do they do that? Because they know that men are going to say, "Woo, look at that woman. She's hot. I think I want me a hot hamburger." They know sex sells, right? That's all our society is driven by. Everywhere you go, sexual immorality is promoted on TV. It's promoted in the movies. The living a pure life is no longer a concept. Abstinence. A young lady walking down the aisle in pure white because she is a virgin and has never been with another man is no longer a desire for a young lady anymore. She no longer wants to keep herself to give her to her husband. It's not even in people's minds anymore. So what better way for us to be separate from the world than for us to maintain purity in this area? Ask a young man or a young lady why they keep themselves separate in this area. Because I want to honor my God and I want to honor my Savior who has redeemed me from all iniquity. That's why we keep ourselves pure. That's going to make some impact in the world. But if you have someone who calls themselves a Christian and they go out and they involve themselves in a relationship with a young man or a young lady, there's no difference between you and them. This is the place where more than any other way we can keep ourselves and identify ourselves as Christians by maintaining our purity in this area and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Purity is where it's at. Purity is the separation of our day. And purity is the place where we can show how much we love Jesus. Here's the thing. If we live in accordance to God's Word, we are going to find blessing. Moral purity enables us to avoid worldly lusts. Moral purity allows us to look for that blessed hope. Why does it allow us to look for that blessed hope? Because we're not looking about fulfilling our selfish fleshly desires that we can look for the blessed hope. So, let's think about this also. The problems of immorality. You notice I left that up there blank. Anyway, I want you to think about this. What are some problems that you see every day, people you come in contact with, because people have been involved in immoral relationships? Think about the physical problems that come because of immoral relationships. There are STDs out there. There are unwanted pregnancies out there. There are now the abortion business is huge, and there are botched abortions, people destroying their physical bodies because they're involved in so many of these physical relationships. There are physical problems that come from an immoral lifestyle. What about problems that you find in a home because of adultery and fornication? Families are broken up because of adultery and fornication. Children's lives are affected, aren't they, because of adultery and fornication. They are emotionally affected because of this type of relationship. There's problems in the home. There's spiritual problems also. Guilt, right? Guilt comes upon someone if they know that they've been involved in a sexual relationship. And, oh, I love him, I just love him. And you give yourself unto him, and then he don't want anything to do with you anymore. Guilt comes, right? Shame comes because of that. Maybe even sometimes fear comes because of that. If I could tell you some of the things, some of the stories that young people have told me, it's heartbreaking to hear of some of the things that they are experiencing because they have not kept themselves pure. There's all kinds of problems of living an immoral lifestyle. Why purity matters? Well, you can think of the thing, first of all, the benefits of moral purity. There are many benefits of having a good relationship between a husband and wife and doing it the way God says. There are many physical benefits to that. And this is not the time or the place to get into all of that, but there are physical benefits. Your home will not be broken. Your home will be solid and on a good foundation. And those problems of guilt and shame and fear and all of that, they won't be there. So when husbands love their wives and wives submit to their husbands, husbands take the position of the head of the home. They love their wife. They love their children. They bring their children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. A healthy family exists. A strong family living to glorify God in all things will separate themselves from the world and they will be blessed of God. And the world will notice the difference when a husband loves his wife, when they love each other and they love their children and the children's desire is to honor their parents. That family is noticed today and people will take note of that. Purity matters most importantly though because it is the relationship which pictures the love that Christ has for His church. If you go to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 5, you'll find that relationship described. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, it says. So when God wanted to show us His love for us, He used the relationship of a husband and wife to picture that love. And if we don't keep that picture, we've destroyed the picture of the love of God. Remember this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, love, the love that God describes or the love that God wants us to know and understand that He has is a love of giving for the benefit of the other. It's a love of serving the other individual. That's what true love is, right? Love is not self-seeking. Love seeketh not her own. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not driven by fleshly desire. Love is not driven by what you can do for me. But love is driven by how can I serve you? And God pictured that in giving His Son Jesus Christ for us. So the best thing that we're doing when we're maintaining that moral purity in a relationship between a husband and a wife is that we are maintaining a picture of the love that Christ has for His church. And when you keep yourself pure before you're married, Paul talks about Jesus Christ washing the church with the water, the Word of God, that He may present it to Himself as a chaste virgin. Again, it's the bride keeping herself for her groom. So when you keep yourself from sexual immorality and you don't allow yourself to be taken in by the iniquity of this world, you are keeping yourself for Christ, you're keeping yourself pure. Again, you're picturing the love that the bride has for Christ. It's the perfect picture. The love God has for His church and the love that the church has for Him. It's maintaining yourself and keeping yourself pure and not allowing yourself to be driven by the flesh. Let's remember this, that sexual immorality is driven by the flesh. It's driven by selfishness and selfish motives. Its fruit are guilt and shame and bitterness and envy. I did hear this, and this is not too bad, so I'm going to share it with you. I heard a young person say the other day, well, once you break up, you can't just be friends anymore. It's like, you know, we used to like each other, and now we don't like each other. We can't be friends. You know, we got to hate each other. Right? If you are involved in a sexual relationship and that relationship breaks off, there's bitterness and envy towards that other person, right? There is. That's what comes when your relationships are driven by the flesh. Guilt, shame, bitterness, and envy. But love, it focuses on the benefits of others. Love is sacrificing of yourself for the benefit of that other person. It's the greatest picture. Greater love hath no man than this. And He laid down His life for His friends. When we abstain from fleshly lust, we are showing our love for the Lord. And we are showing the love that Christ has to the world by keeping ourselves pure. Let's remember from our text. Let's go back to Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 11. knowing that he himself, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify a people for himself, zealous of good works. Now notice what he says. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Folks, there's no greater way for us to show to the world how much Christ means to us than for us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world and to keep ourselves from being driven by fleshly lust and by walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. There's no greater way to show the world how much Christ means to us than living a holy and pure life in this present evil world. That's why Christ came. That's why Christ redeemed us. He redeemed us not to live in that sin any longer. And when we don't live in that sin, we are showing the world how much He loves us. That's the way we need to live today. Listen, if you've been involved in a relationship outside the bonds of marriage, Jesus says this: if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to confess that. Because remember, if you're involved in these sins, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You can't continue on living in this sin and expect to be accepted of God. It just doesn't work. Jesus Christ came to this world and died on the cross so that we might be redeemed from iniquity, taken away so that iniquity would no longer have control of our lives anymore. You've been redeemed. Live life redeemed. Show others the love of Jesus Christ, because I guarantee you out in this world, there are people that are broken because of sexual immorality. And they need to understand that even though their lives are broken, Jesus forgives sinners, and He can heal their broken life. Jesus is the only hope for this world, and we need to share that hope, and we need to live that hope, and we need to love others, showing them the love of Jesus Christ. Be thankful that He redeemed you so that you would not be driven by the flesh, but you have the Spirit to guide you into all truth, and be thankful for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for the Word. And as we said, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will lead and guide our thoughts and will convict those that need conviction. And God, encourage us to walk after You so that we can show the world Your love and show them what You have done for us as You have called us out of the mess that is the world. And You called us to righteousness and holiness. May we live for You because of what You've done for us. Deal with hearts today, we pray. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.